If you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. this year, please make a year-end tax-deductible donation to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for including Issues Etc. in your year-end giving. The 16th century reformer Martin Luther loved Christmas. It wasn't a sentimental attachment he had to any of those things about Christmas. It was that baby in the manger. He talked a lot about that little boy in the manger because that was, for Luther, the way that we had access to God. Not only God revealed in human flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, but this baby reveals God's heart toward us, not only in being incarnate and born, but in living and dying and rising again for us. And if you went to Christmas Day services already today, you might have sung one of Martin Luther's Christmas hymns, "We Praise You, Jesus, at Your Birth." Greetings and Merry Christmas. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Here in the first hour, we'll study this Christmas hymn, "We Praise You, Jesus, at Your Birth," with Pastor Will Wheaton. Then we'll begin a series with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton on the Holy Family. Pastor Will Wheaton is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. He formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's host of the daily short-form Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called "The Word of the Lord Endures Forever." And he's author of the books "Celebrating the Saints," "Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey," and "See My Savior's Hands." Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
We earlier studied another Christmas hymn. It was "From Heaven Above to Earth I Come." How does this one we're going to look at here compare in the kind of the Luther hymn Christmas theme?
That's a later Luther hymn, and this is an earlier one. And that was one that he specifically, I mean, that's him. He comes up with it himself, all the words from him, and it's for children. It's a children's piece. And from start to finish, it's that simple, that tender, that sweet. On this hymn, he actually is inspired, and he did not write the first verse. So the first verse in the tune come to him by tradition, and he thinks, oh, that's good. That's good, but it's not enough. And it inspired in him several more stanzas that he spins out. And instead of being like for children, he actually is like, how can I blow the minds of the adults in just worshiping in front of this, well, this mind-blowing event of God taking on flesh. So every way that he can hit at that in this hymn, he's going to come at it. And so the real purpose of this is to actually move people to awe and wonder at the birth.
We talked a little bit about this before, but we do tend to miss sometimes how prominent the incarnation was in Luther's theology.
Oh, it's huge. It really is huge. He never, you know, he's very famous for never letting things fall apart. So, you know, you can't just take the cross and say Luther's all about the cross, because he is about the cross, right? He sees it in every aspect of Christ's life, but he's also very much the preacher of the resurrection and of Christ's victory over death and the grave. And then he's also very much the preacher of the incarnation. He delights in always holding together the child born of Mary and the body and blood that were on the cross and the man seated at God's right hand right now.
So tell us a little bit about the tune that comes to us here. And I will note that this is one Luther hymn that wasn't translated into English, if I'm not mistaken, until the 20th century.
You know, I honestly don't remember that. I didn't look that up. But I do know that the hymn originally it's associated with one of the historic sequence hymns.
What's that?
A sequence hymn is like Dies Irae, Day of Wrath or Day of Mourning, is a sequence hymn for the Requiem Mass, if you will. That's probably the most well-known sequence. Well, no, it's not. The most well-known sequence hymn is Christians to the Paschal victim for Easter. Originally, from the Middle Ages, we just had these hymns that fell after the Alleluia, between the readings, but I mean, after the Alleluia, and it's like sort of part of the Alleluia, an extension of the Alleluia, that celebrated what the day was all about. So there was one of these for Christmas midnight, and this hymn was a German addition to that Latin sequence hymn that was signed. And I mean, it's early, from 1380. It was in use in a Cistercian monastery in Mendingen, Germany. So it's been around.
This original verse that Luther takes and riffs off.
The original verse. And let me give you the sequence, actually the words of the sequence, because this is really, really very cool. Let us now all return thanks to the Lord God, who by his nativity freed us from the devil's power. For this, it is right that we sing with the angels, forever let there be glory in the highest. So, I mean, that's the sequence, right? I mean, that's going to be sung out there. And the original first stanza, I mean, the first stanza that we have here in the hymn, Luther very faithfully produces, was originally sort of in Low German, Lovet siehst du Jesu Christ. This hymn was sung to this tune, which is, we think maybe like a Bohemian tune. It had been around, but it was originally done with that sequence hymn. And we should note that it falls in that, I mean, it's like when Luther is trying to put out a pile of hymns all at once. So he does this in the early 1520s. So this actually probably, he finished it up for Christmas 1523, we think, because it was first published in early 1524. And one of the things about the original that I think is worth noting, kind of drives me crazy that we've made this choice. If you look at your English, every single stanza ends with Alleluia. Well, actually, no, they don't. They all end with Kyrie Eleis. This was a Lisen hymn, like we still have in our hymnal. O Lord, we praise thee, bless thee, and adore thee. Remember how every so often through there you hear, O Lord, have mercy, right? I mean, that's exactly what this hymn does too. And there was a whole pile of these hymns, but over and over again in our hymnal, the Kyrie Eleis, the Lord have mercy, drops out, and instead you get an Alleluia substituted. I think that's kind of sad. So it is probably worth noting that this hymn was then, in its fuller form from Luther, the first person to sort of say, okay, we can put that together with this sequence in a more creative way, was Bugenhagen. I think our hymnal companion notes this now. He put this together in the church order for Braunschweig. And, the choir sings the first bit of the sequence in Latin. The congregation responds with two verses of the hymn. Then the choir comes back with a little more of the sequence, and the congregation comes back with two more stanzas of the hymn, etc., all the way through the hymn.
Then it's, again, kind of funny to ask this question of a Christmas hymn, but what is the primary biblical root for "We praise you, Jesus, at your birth"?
That's really hard to say. I'm going to go right away to John 1:14 as the one that just really strikes me because of the way it speaks about clothed. We're going to talk about that after we hear the first stanza. But clothed in flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, the entire hymn is inviting you to picture, see that reality in front of you, and to fall down in awe and worship before it.
Let's hear the first stanza of "We Praise You, Jesus, at Your Birth." We praise you, Jesus, at your birth. Clothed in flesh, you came to earth. The Virgin bears a sinless boy, and all the angels sing for joy. Alleluia.
We praise you, Jesus, at your birth.
I like Luther's very straightforward, simple way of rendering this ancient hymn, a boy.
Yeah.
It's not that kind of somewhat once removed child, but it's a little man child. It's a boy.
Yeah. Yeah. No, he is very, very picturesque the way he does it. And like you said, he's direct. There's one thing about Luther you can always count on is he just says it. So the hymn is actually, immediately addressed to Jesus. The hymn praises him on the occasion of his birth. I would just note that the collect for Christmas, and we should have said that, this hymn is the hymn of the day for the main service on Christmas, the third divine service of Christmas Day. So this is, let me back that up. Okay, so there are three services for Christmas, right? You have the midnight service, which many churches observe still, right? Our congregation does that. There is also the dawn service. That's one that's not widely observed anymore. And the hymn of the day for that is Come Your Hearts and Voices Raising. And then this is the hymn of the day for the service at which John 1, 1 to 14 is the gospel reading for the day. So the reading fits with the hymn, but also then the collect for Christmas Day that speaks about his new birth. People always think that, what is that referring to? He's born again this year or something? It's like, no. As opposed to his eternal birth. He has an eternal birth from the Father, but he has a new birth that's added. And that is the birth from Mary. So we praise you, Jesus, at your birth. That's the new birth. And the use of the name Jesus, of course, we praise you, Jesus. It calls to mind the angel's words to Joseph, right? In Matthew chapter 1, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Now, we alluded to this earlier, but I think it's important. Clothed in flesh, you come to earth. That evokes John 1:14. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And clothing with flesh is just really great language to confess that the one who takes on human nature in Mary's womb is the eternal Word and Son of the Father. He adds something to his person, a human nature, without his person changing. Said another way, it safeguards the truth of, I'm sorry to get technical, the inhypostasia or the ahypostasia, that there is no human person, but a human nature which is assumed by a divine person, so that it doesn't result that there are two persons in Christ. And Nestorius is the great heretic who stumbled down that path, at least in the consequences of his teaching. There's only one divine person, the eternal Logos, who assumed into the unity of that person a human nature. And as always, our dear Dr. Nagel, he just nailed, what does this mean concretely when he said, well, if he assumes a human person, jolly good for that person, but what about the rest of us? But if he assumes a human nature, our nature, if he's consubstantial with us, well, then we have some hope. And you pointed out, sinless boy, we shouldn't run past the sinless too fast. The virgin bears a sinless boy. Of course, virgins in our experience don't and can't bear children. And here's the marble. Here's a virgin who bears, a virgin who's a mother. And the fathers, they all liken Mary here to the virgin soil of Eden, which had never been plowed and yet still bore fruit. And further, all humans from the fall, we come into the world stained with sin. Well, I want to do and I want to do and I want to do it. John 8, you're of your father, the devil. And yet, this offspring of a virgin womb, he sings an entirely different song. From the beginning, this sinless boy is singing, here I am, I've come to do your will. It is written in me in the volume of the book, Psalm 40. Beautiful stuff.
When we return, stanza 2 of We Praise You, Jesus, at Your Birth. Now in the manger we may see God's Son from eternity, the gift from God's eternal throne, here clothed in our poor flesh and bone. Alleluia.
Secularism, even when it's legally strong, even when it seems to control the commanding heights of academia, it's humanly weak because it cuts against basic human impulses and desires and aspirations.
New York Times columnist Ross Douthat speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
And it's also weak because people keep having intimations that the world is more than just a bunch of atoms clashing together. And so the religious impulse always makes a comeback. And in that sense, it isn't a question of whether you're going to have a secular or a religious public square. It's a question of what kind of religious public square you're going to have.
You can listen to Ross Douthat's presentation, Making the Case Why the Public Square Needs Christianity, on a recording from our 2019 Making the Case conference. We'll send it to you along with a recording of Advent and Christmas hymns for a year-end tax-deductible contribution of $300. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
From New York's beautiful Hudson Valley, visit us at the Lutheran Church of Our Redeemer, Peekskill, New York. A small, confessional, conservative Lutheran church with traditional Lutheran liturgical worship, gospel-rich, shenanigan-free. For more information, visit us at ourredeemerlcms.org.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive word and sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide word and sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Stanza 2 of the hymn, We Praise You, Jesus, at Your Birth. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Will, here Luther returns to that clothed theme.
Yeah. And notice how he does this. In the manger we may see. I love this. Again, the music and the words, can I put it like this? They're sacramental. They're designed so that through hearing the sound and the words together, you actually are carried there. And with the eyes of faith, you get to behold what's happening in front of you. It makes you a witness to the event. You're in the dark, cold, stable cave, and you creep in with the shepherds, and you look down in the manger, and you see the child, and you know, this is God's Son from eternity. That's who the baby is, the one who made the stars and the earth spinning, and who created all life that you know, and everything you even don't see and don't know. He's the source of everything. God's Son, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All the fullness of God dwells in him bodily, like Paul confessed to the Colossians. And like you pointed out, clothed again, flesh and bone, clothed in our poor flesh and bone, calls to mind Adam's delight in Eve. Ah, this is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. Or it calls to mind also Jesus after the resurrection in Luke 24, where he says, hey, touch me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see that I have. And it calls to mind Ephesians 5. Hey, we are members of his body. We're of his flesh and of his bone. He did take on a full humanity. Everything that makes us humans, he assumed, coming to us as gift from God's eternal throne. He becomes the Son of Man to make the children of men the sons of God. And what he here puts on, he never takes off. So the point of the flesh and bone language in Luke 24, he's always doing stuff with his flesh and bone, with his body, that makes precious little sense to us. You know, we say, how can you do that? And it's not just after the resurrection. I mean, how can flesh and bone walk on water? But he does, right? How can flesh and bone call a man from the dead and he rise? I mean, he does. But we remember, this man is God, and this man is the God-man.
I want you to clear up a bit of a misunderstanding that sometimes prevails when we talk about the incarnation, and that is, and it may stem from a misunderstanding of this whole clothed metaphor that is being used here for the incarnation, and that is that his divinity is hidden beneath humanity. Now, there's a sense in which that is true,
mm-hmm.
but there's also I think, a much stronger sense in Scripture that his humanity is precisely the medium by which he reveals
the divinity.
His divinity.
Right. Always the humanity is the cause by which the divinity shines. I mean, literally, think about transfiguration. It's his body that's shining with the light of the divine sun. So, yeah, he most certainly does reveal himself, and it is not the case. There are aspects of certain Protestant traditions that have tended to de-emphasize or even to deny that in his incarnation, all these manifestations of divine glory actually occur. But yet he does them all. I mean, the whole Gospels are a testimony to this. From him walking on the water, right, to him silencing the storm with his words, to him raising the dead.
He spits and makes clay.
I mean, he makes. Who ever heard of giving a man blind from birth new eyes? But he does. I mean, he does all these crazy things that we read about, we hear about, we go, how can that possibly be and not be God? And that's the point. They see him do all the man stuff. He gets tired. He sits down. He sleeps. All that. But they also see him doing things that only God himself can do. And this is how the church arrives at that wondrous adoration of him that, no, this flesh, this baby, I mean, to stand before the manger and go, that's God. That baby is God. That's, if Christmas means anything at all, that's what it means, that you stand before the manger and see that.
Does this mean then that the kind of lately attack, and I mean lately, last two centuries attack, on the miraculous in Scripture by liberal Bible scholarship is in fact an attack on the divinity of Christ?
Oh, absolutely. Isn't that the one thing they all deny, right? They'll let him be a great prophet, a great teacher, whatever, which makes no sense at all. I mean, Lewis is so right on that. I mean, like, come on. If the man said what he said, that we have all the record of what he said, if he said those things, he's no great prophet. He's either God in the flesh or he is, you know, how does Lewis put it? Akin to a man who believes he's a boiled egg. You know, it's like you don't go around and be a great prophet and say these things that Jesus said that can only be true of God before Abraham was I am.
This third stanza is just poetically marvelous. The Virgin Mary's lullaby calms the infant Lord Most High upon her lap. Content is he who keeps the earth and sky and sea. Alleluia. This really gets to many Christmas carols and hymns try this, to wrap their words around the fact that here is this child mother, Mary, the Virgin, calming her child who is in fact upholding all creation.
He's upholding all creation. Right. And what is that again but an invitation to marvel, to awe, to wonder? The Virgin's lullaby soothes the little child, and now he's content on her lap. You can see him there. And then you have to know, wait a minute, and that's the one who's actually keeping everything going, the earth, the sky, the sea. Wow. And stop and think, Todd. You know, what mother or even father doesn't sing to their little babies, right? And what kind of lullaby did she sing him? Was it maybe tinged with a little sadness? I don't know if you've noticed this, but so many lullabies have sadness written into them. I'm always fascinated by that. I have to confess that when my kids were little, I had a lullaby that I often sang to them to calm them and get them to quiet down and go to sleep. And sadly, it's not in our hymnal now, but it was in the Lutheran Book of Worship, the Green Book. It's a text by Richard Wilbur, and the tune by Toffelson is just absolutely unbelievable. But I'm going to insert it into this hymn study, if that's okay, because these words are so worth hearing inside this other hymn. A stable lamp is lighted, whose glow shall wake the sky. The stars shall bend their voices, and every stone shall cry. And every stone shall cry, and straw like gold shall shine. A barn shall harbor heaven. a stall become a shrine. This child through David's city shall ride and triumph high. The palm shall strew its branches, and every stone shall cry. And every stone shall cry, though heavy, dull, and dumb, and lie within the roadway to pave his kingdom come. Yet he shall be forsaken and yielded up to die. The sky shall groan and darken, and every stone shall cry. And every stone shall cry for stony hearts of men. God's blood upon the spearhead. God's love refused again. But now, as at the ending, the low is lifted high. The stars shall bend their voices, and every stone shall cry, and every stone shall cry in praises of the child by whose descent among us the worlds are reconciled. Now, isn't that magnificent? Because it leads into such deep awe, and it's the same theology you meet in Luther's hymn. God's blood upon the spearhead is exactly the same confession as upon her lap content is he who keeps the earth and sky and sea. It's the same thing. It's looking at the exact same salvation in Christ from either end of the story. Awesome.
We're studying the Christmas hymn, We Praise You, Jesus, at Your Birth. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. You can purchase Pastor Wheaton's books by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or online at issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. On the other side of the break, it stands a four. The light eternal breaking through made the world to gleam anew. His beams have pierced the core of night. He makes us children of the light. Alleluia.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Pedal Pushers is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month for December. Pedal Pushers decorates the Lutheran Hour Ministries float for the Tournament of Roses Parade. When you use your Lutheran FCU debit or credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, they'll give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Pedal Pushers. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church. Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll study rivers of living water, division among people, the woman caught in adultery, Jesus is the light of the world, and many believe in Jesus. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, as we continue our walk through St. John's Gospel on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org. TheWordEndures.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? and about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. Stanza 4 of the Christmas hymn, We Praise You, Jesus, at Your Birth. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest as we study this hymn. Will, what do you say about this stanza?
The light eternal, you know, remember, he is God of God, light of light, as we confess in the Nicene Creed. And John would say of him, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And Jesus himself, of course, is going to say, I am the light of the world, John 9. Isaiah's chapter 60 also comes in here. Arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. That's fulfilled in Bethlehem. But he's made the world to gleam anew. You need to remember how he would later on promise, behold, I make all things new. The renewal of creation itself already has begun in Mary's womb. Stop and think about that. For the first time, there is a heart beating in human flesh and blood that would beat forever after that little time of silence on the 3 days. But I mean, that would beat again forever, and flesh that would live forever, bone that would be forever alive in that flesh. The creation is gleaming anew. He's now made incorruptible, and he's the first bit of creation, but he fully intends to pull the rest through with him. So his beams have pierced the core of night to make us children of the light. Where's the light of Christ shown? Well, it's shown in his flesh. It's shown in his suffering. It's shown its light in his dying and in the grave. Do you realize that means there's no place you're going to ever have to go? That his light has not already lighted the way ahead of you. And so it makes possible for you to live in his life, no matter what the circumstances, no matter, you know, the darkness you find yourself in today or tomorrow or the next day. He's been there. He's brought into that darkness a light that is never going to be quenched. The darkness will never understand it or be able to snuff it out or overcome it. Children of light, of course, evokes Paul's words in Ephesians 5. At one time you were in the darkness. Now you are in the Lord. You are light. Walk as children of the light.
I think about Colossians 1:13 as well. He has rescued us and transferred us
into that.
From the kingdom of darkness.
Yeah. From the domain of darkness into his beloved Son. The light of his beloved Son. And then we have this inheritance, Paul will say, with the saints in light. You know, it's inheritance in light.
Stanza 5. The very Son of God sublime entered into earthly time to lead us from this world of cares to heaven's courts as blessed heirs. Alleluia. He has this picture of he comes here to lead us there. This is a very Jesus way of thinking about what he's all about.
Right.
I'm going away that I may come back again and take you to myself.
Yeah, it's very much from John's gospel. I mean, that whole method and describing it is how Jesus in John's gospel describes his own mission. And since we started out with John's gospel, we shouldn't be surprised he's sort of continuing that. But I think he's introduced a new idea here. When you speak about the Son of God sublime entered into earthly time, you have this idea then of eternity actually being inserted into time, which if you just stop and sort of think about, you know, okay, let's just drop a black hole in the middle of this universe. I mean, how do we even begin to describe it? Well, think about how Paul would say, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent his son, born of woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And so you're not a slave anymore. You're a son. And if you're a son, then you are an heir through God. And so he comes into this time and place. And all of a sudden, all this, everything about our time becomes different. Because from now on, with him, all time is for journeying with him to that blessed place he wants to leave us, to take us from this world of care to heaven's courts as blessed heirs. Now, you know, the liturgy sometimes refers to our life here as Vale of Tears or Valley of Sorrow. And I remember when I was a kid, I used to think, isn't that a little bit pessimistic? I mean, seriously, is that really what life is about? And the older I've grown and the more sorrows I've known across the years and tasted, you know, you realize, hey, it really is a bit of a valley of sorrow, truly, truly. And wondrous as each earthly joy is in its own time, the nature of every single earthly joy is it only has its own time. And then it's gone. And nostalgia, I don't know about you, but this time of the year comes around and, you know, all the vanished childhood, the people that are dead and gone, that were part of your life and those formative years that you remember. And the grief just mounts and it grows over the years. And I think finally we're like the Magi in Eliot's famous poem, "I would be glad of another death." You've known very old saints who say that, right? They're like, "I don't know why the Lord has me here. I would just be happy to die. I really would be." So much of sorrow has accumulated, and they're ready for that. They're ready for it to be at an end, to be in heaven's courts, where all of a sudden there are no cares, no sorrow, no pain, no weeping, but instead just the song of all the heirs gathered to the eternal home.
And I like that he bookends Son of God, he's the heir. Mm-hmm. With us, he makes us heirs along with him, and not second class heirs, not the he gets everything and we get whatever he decides to hand out to us, but we become heirs of everything that God has in Christ.
Everything that's his, he came to fork over to us. That is, it's part of the sheer astonishment and awe of the event. He comes to actually give us his very status.
Stanza 6. In poverty, he came to earth, showing mercy by his birth. He makes us rich in heavenly ways, as we, like angels, sing his praise, alleluia. This kind of picks up on something we were discussing last time when we spoke about From Heaven Above to Earth I Come, this poverty and riches that is so prominent.
Yeah, it sure is. He became poor for our sakes that in him we might become very rich indeed, rich with his own riches. Poverty is something to think about with Jesus, though. In poverty, he came to earth showing mercy by his birth. How poor can you be? Well, poor enough to be born in a borrowed barn and laid in a borrowed and improvised crib, a manger, soon to be a refugee on the run, and then a humble lad learning to work the wood with his foster father, splinters in his hands, maybe a prefigurement there. And he would say as an adult, he has no home, no place to call his own, no place to lay his head, though everything was his. I mean, that's the other ironic thing, right? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world of those who dwell therein. So look around you and see it's all his. And he never lost sight of that. But neither did he ever come to claim that. He came in poverty to show us this. You really only need him, his Father, his Spirit. If you have the Blessed Trinity, you have absolutely everything. And if you have everything without the Blessed Trinity, what you've really got is nothing. He embraces our poverty to give us a share in his riches. He makes us rich in heavenly ways. as we, like angels, sing his praise. His goods that he came to give us, they're all worth more than the visible stuff of this world. And the goods that he came to give us, his righteousness, faith in him, the gift of his joy, his spirit, the ability to stand with the angels as compatriots with them and join in their joy of singing before the presence of the Lamb. This is what he comes to give us. And this is what makes you really, really, really rich. Everything else in this world is not real, real rich.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest as we study the Christmas hymn, We Praise You, Jesus, at Your Birth. We'll talk about Jesus' words, where your treasure is, your heart will be also in the first commandment next. If you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. this year, please make a year-end tax-deductible donation to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for including Issues Etc. in your year-end giving.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Ad Crucem offers Bible-based, Christ-focused Christmas ornaments in various sizes for church and home. Use our Jesse Tree collection to teach your children this Advent and see our new premium ornaments, a crucifixion tableau, angel and shepherds, the Holy Family, Epiphany, and much more. Visit adcrucem.com for unique and theologically sound greeting cards, jewelry, gifts, churchwares, banners, certificates, and housewares. That's adcrucem.com.
Listen to the best of the church's Christmas music during the entire Christmas season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. During the 12 days of Christmas, Lutheran Public Radio, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're studying the Christmas hymn, We Praise You, Jesus, at Your Birth. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Folks, we have 1 week left in 2019, and if you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. this year, please make a year-end tax-deductible donation. No gift is too small. You can make a financial contribution by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible donation online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. at the end of 2019. Well, I've often wondered about those words of Jesus, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And it occurred to me recently that it's just another way of stating the first commandment.
Yeah, I think St. Thomas Aquinas uses that term, inordinate. I mean, our loves are inordinate when they're actually being
disordered.
Disordered. Yeah, they're disordered in their and what they're attached to. It's not fitting what they are actually, what we're trying. We're trying to give to a created object a weight that's heavier than it can actually bear when we try to love it that way. And instead, when we love him that way, we recognize, I see it. I mean, this is how the great hymn, Lord, Thee I Love With All My Heart, can say, heaven itself were void and bare if thou, Lord, were not near me. I mean, picture the most greatest blessings that could possibly be in this universe. But if you take away the only one who we really need to give our heart to, whom we need to truly love, then all those things there's nothing there to love. I mean, back to the great hymn by Francis Thompson, right? You know, the Hound of Heaven. You know, everything I took from you, he said, I took that you might find it in my hand. And I realized it was me. I'm the only one who really loves you with the love that you're actually aching for. Turn to me. And Christmas is realizing, oh my goodness, that is the gift that has come to us in the child.
The final stanza of We Praise You, Jesus, at Your Birth. All this for us our God has done, granting love through his own Son. Therefore, all Christendom rejoice and sing his praise with endless voice. Alleluia. What would you say about this, Will?
All this for us our God has done, you know, in the treasury of daily prayer. Not too many days passed, we read from Isaiah, you know, all our works you have done for us. Truly, our God is the doer of this whole salvation. It's not some sort of a dream that people came up with. I mean, seriously, what man would be so brash as to dare to imagine this weird salvation that Christianity proclaims? God grants us love through his Son. Us, the rebels, the ones who will come. He comes to us who are going to kill him, right? Get out of this world. It's ours. Go away and leave us alone. And he's like, ah, perfect. I'll use that to love you and wipe out all your sins. What kind of a God does this? God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So when you've stood at the manger and you've contemplated that all the way through to the cross and the resurrection, then it's just time to fall down with the angels and the saints and to worship. And you know, the manger is great, but the one who was in the manger, he comes to his people still today at his altar. He's there, and his angels are worshiping and adoring him there, and so are we. And he draws near to show us that we have been loved, and that the love that God has for us reaches that far, all the way from manger, the dark manger, to the cross, to the tomb, to the living, risen one present for us here today at this table. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is everyone who trusts in him. Beautiful.
Let's hear the entire hymn, We Praise You, Jesus, at Your Birth, and then we'll get Pastor Whedon's final thoughts.
We praise you, Jesus, at your birth, clothed in flesh you came to earth, the Virgin bears a sinless boy, and all the angels sing for joy, alleluia.
Lutheran Public Radio Choir with the hymn, We Praise You, Jesus, at Your Birth. Will, your final thoughts?
Well, we said at the beginning that this is more of an adult hymn than a children's hymn, and that is very true. And yet, the way that he tells the whole story, laying it out and using this pattern of him coming to us, the coming from the Father, the single Son, and himself leading us back then to heaven as blessed heirs with him so that we get to join the angels in his prayer. I don't know if you've really thought it through, but that entire hymn is actually inviting you on that path right then. And you get to enter into that kind of a thing as a little kid, where Jesus says you have to turn and become like little children if you would enter the kingdom of God. I really think he means something as simple as that. A great sermon you preached for my installation months ago. You got to be
get small.
You got to get small. You got to look at it from their world, from their perspective. And you know, when you're the little one looking over the edge of the manger, I think you're seeing something that's even more astonishing than you do when you're standing at a height and looking down at it. So, in the services, in the hymns, in the readings, in the Eucharist, you gather with your family around a table at home, in all of it, you go and you stand before the child of the manger, and you need to say to yourself, this is the baby who made the world. This is the baby who made me. This is the baby who made all that I see around me, all these people that I love. It's only because of him and of his good pleasure that I still am able to draw breath this moment. He comes to me like this. He wraps himself up in such a tender package, in such tender love, to draw me to himself and to teach me not to be afraid, but instead to love. Hey, you know, John says in 1 John that perfect love casts out fear. Do you know what Christmas is? Christmas is perfect love, wrapped up in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, and given to you to cast out all fear so that you can join in the angel song.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, host of the daily short-form Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. Will, thank you.
Thank you so much, Todd.
It was probably 25 years ago that I heard the late Dr. Lewis Brighton give a brief presentation to a group of pastors on the Holy Family, Mary, Joseph, the baby Jesus, and draw from it conclusions about my family, your family, marriage. We're going to be starting a series with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., answering the question, what is marriage?
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
The Holy Trinity addresses three important things for the reader.
Dr. Carl Beckwith talking about his book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, The Holy Trinity.
It explains the difficulties we face in confessing the Trinity in our world today. It shows how Scripture carefully and decisively presents the Trinity, and it rehearses the sound pattern of words used by the Church to clarify and defend the witness of Scripture.
Learn more about the Holy Trinity at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.